Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner-city, all-volunteer congregation that's dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor. We are now feeding about 3,000 meals a week to the poor and homeless. We want to thank our kitchen staff and all those that help us make that possible. Thank you all. We have a great internet site. We want to encourage you to go there. We have got over 160,000 hits this past month on our website. We downloaded over 15,000 sermons. We are downloading just an enormous amount of written lessons. There's a lot of people that are being helped. If you want Sunday school lessons, you want something to teach, you can find it on that website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We had 76 countries that came to our website last month. We have 7 national broadcasts in the United States and 21 international broadcasts that are going out to the whole wide world. We're covering Africa over 7 times on Sunday. We cover India, China, all the world over 7 times. We're going out to all the world. Righteousness, Proverbs 14:24. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach of any people. We need to remember that in our political system that we're dealing with now in election time in Dallas, in the United States. We are going to study this morning the Restoration Movement, the story of the attempt to restore again the church throughout all of history. We all understand the meaning of restoration. To restore is to place back in the original condition. Some like to restore antique automobiles. You see them all the time. At Flagpole Hill, I cut through there to go see my wife on Sunday, and at Flagpole Hill, the Hispanic people have got all kinds of old cars that are low riders, and it's unbelievable. You'll see old Cadillacs like I used to have, that old 96 Cadillac that I had. You'll see them with Continental kits and all kinds of hydraulics and everything on them, and polished up like candy apples. They're just absolutely beautiful. And you can see all kinds of restoration. And so to restore means to put back in pristine original condition. Others restore antique furniture. There are some technicians that restore old oil paintings. The whole idea of restoration is to duplicate the original. There'd be no need of restoration if there had not been some type of corruption from the original state. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." This is simple stuff that I'm talking to you about worshiping God in a church. This is not rocket scientist stuff. This is simple stuff. This is 2 and 2 equals 4. This is common sense, simple stuff that I'm going to be talking to you about today. Restoration means to put back in its original state. So if we're talking about the restoration movement, we're talking about restoring the church like it is found in the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk therein." Suppose the game of baseball had been lost or vanished from the entire earth. Then a couple of thousand years from now, somebody discovered the rule book of baseball. And they began to read and study the game and practice. And then he shares his discovery with others, and they, following the rules of baseball, began to play baseball. Have they established a new game? No. They've just restored the old game of baseball. And it's the same way with the church. If you go back and follow the original rules, you have not started a new denomination. You have restored the original church as it was in the beginning. When one begins to practice New Testament teaching, they have not established a new denomination. We simply have become what they became in the beginning when they believed the word, were baptized into Christ, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You remember that's the result of the preaching of the first gospel sermon. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And verse 38, Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then we see the result of them obeying the gospel in verse 41. It says that they all did what they were told to do. Then verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So I can't add you to the church. You can't join the church. Only the Lord can add you to the church. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Therefore, the restoration movement seeks to restore the original church and the unification of all Christians in obedience to the Lord who prayed that we would be one. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone," speaking of the apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." You and I believe because of the apostles' word. They wrote down Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, letter to the Romans. They wrote down the entire New Testament. The apostles and prophets wrote these things down for us. This is the only reason that we believe. There's no other reason other than the words that the apostles wrote down has been carried down through history. It's true. We've studied for weeks that it was perverted in 606 A.D., The Roman church came out of the original Church of Christ and began their own outfit. They changed everything that they wanted to change. They decided they'd worship the way that they wanted to worship. The Greek Orthodox in 1054 came out of the Roman church and began their church. The Protestant Reformation began from 1384. Then in 1517, Martin Luther came out of the Roman church and began the Lutheran church. The Church of England began in 1531. In 1536, the Presbyterian Church began under Calvin. In 1609, the Baptist Church began. And in 1798, the Methodist Church began with John Wesley. All of these are churches that can be traced back to some man, some group of men, who thought that they could improve on God's way and made their own new denomination. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but those also that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one," not 300 different denominations like we have today. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us." Why? Why is it important that we all be one and we all speak the same thing? "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." That's the problem right now. The reason that the world does not believe is because no matter where you go to church this morning, if you walk down the aisle and you ask at one church, you say, "What must I do to be saved?" You're going to get one answer. You walk down the aisle in another church and they'll tell you, "Oh, all you got to do is believe." Another church, they'll tell you, "Well, you got to have faith." Another church, they tell you, "Well, you got to say the sinner's prayer." Another place they tell you, "Oh, you got to come to the mourner's bench and pray your way through." Another place they tell you, "Well, you show up dressed like a chicken in feathers and then that you're good to go." Every one of them's got a different way. And when you speak with an uncertain sound, people don't believe. People are really not that stupid. Jesus carries on in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gave me I have given them, that they may be one, as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." The great rallying cry of the Restoration Movement was, "We don't claim to be the only Christians, but we're Christians only," meaning we will be called by no other name than Christians. Unfortunately, some of our forefathers began to teach that we are the only Christians and only Church of Christ members will be saved. This and other far-right, very harsh, unloving, judgmental positions existed and exist still, but no man has the final authority as to who will make the final decision on a judgment day about anything or anyone. Only Christ will judge all souls upon that day. In John 5:22, Jesus says, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." In Matthew 25, beginning verse 31, is a picture of the judgment day. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered together all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Sounds like the Main Street Church of Christ, doesn't it? We've got a prison ministry. Eddie Frazier has baptized 18,000 people since 1998. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Almost 1,000 a year. That's not what you do to be saved. That's what the saved do. This is the type of works that will manifest the fact that you are saved. If you're doing good deeds like this, you don't do good deeds to be saved. You do good deeds because you are saved. And so I want to encourage you to try to practice these things, because if you're Christian, that's what you practice. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according as he has done, whether it be good or bad. So if you don't have your sins washed away on that judgment day, and if God can still remember your sins, notice the Bible, New Testament says, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. So if you're a Christian and the love of God has come into your heart and you have become a brand new creature by coming to God in the appointed way and you've had your sins washed away, then you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to receive rewards at that judgment seat of Christ. But if you still have your sins, you're going to get everything that you got coming with the goats. You're going to go with the goat on that day. It's a natural law of gravity and motion that a pendulum pulled all the way to the extreme right will swing all the way back to the extreme left. And that's, unfortunately, is the place that we find ourselves today in the change movement that's invading the churches of Christ. The change movement says, oh, it's all about saving souls. But the change often spells the ruination of the congregation. The change movement seeks to interest the masses with entertainment instead of worshiping God. We have an audience of one today, God. God is the one who is looking down on us to see if our worship is acceptable, if we come to worship Him in spirit and truth. To worship Him in spirit and truth, we must worship Him according to the fivefold worship that we have studied. We sing, we preach, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, and we give our blessings to the poor. It's division and the love of money that's made people disinterested in hearing about God and Christianity. Paul appealed for unity when the idea of denominations first began in 1 Corinthians 1:10 and following. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Beseech means I beg you on bended knee. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Kiel, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm a Lutheran, and I'm of Apollos, I'm of the Church of England, and I of Cephas, I'm a Baptist, and I of Christ. See, they was already beginning to be different denominations. Denomination means divide. Christ prayed that we be one. Paul taught us to be one. We're not to divide the church. We're to be together. We're to be united together. After all, Christian is a new name that the prophet of Isaiah says will come straight from the mouth of God. In Isaiah 62:1, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. The righteousness of God is what we're to preach. And so it's a prophecy of the righteousness of God going forth from the Temple Mount. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. So the time in history when the Gentiles become converted, that's when this is going to happen. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, Notice God says he's going to call his people by a new name. They're not going to be Jews anymore, Hebrews or Israelis anymore. He's going to call them by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, he doesn't tell us what that name is, but you read that chapter and you know that it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, what did the prophet say back in Isaiah 62:2? He says it'll happen when the Gentiles hear about the Word of God, when the Gentiles are converted, that's when a new name's going to come about. Acts 11:1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the Word of God. So the book of Acts is history from the resurrection of Christ until world conquest, until the gospel conquers the whole world in Rome. They hear that the Jews hear that the Gentiles had received the Word of God. We ought to be hearing a new name pretty quick, shouldn't we? Just drop down to verse 26 in that same chapter. And when he, Barnabas, had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year that they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Baptists at Antioch. Is that what that said? The disciples were first called Lutherans at Antioch. The disciples were first called what? Christians at Antioch. So what is the new name that the mouth of the Lord shall call? Christian. Simple thing. Acts 26:28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Even enemies of the church knew what we were to be called. Even kings of the Jews and of those that are governed, the Romans, the governed potentates, knew that we were called Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, it says, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. So after all, divine holy names are associated with the church and Scripture. So if we would seek to reunite in the original church that's found in the Bible and become like the original Christians, we would just be called Christians, wouldn't we? We'd just be Christians only. And we wouldn't be judgmental and harsh and unloving and unkind to other people and tell them, oh, you're all going to hell if you do this kind of stuff here. We tell them, I'm just a Christian. Why don't you just be a Christian? And let's be friends. And let's study the Bible. Let's learn the Bible together. There used to be a time that Church of Christ people were the best educated people on the face of the earth in the Bible. And I hope to help you be that way. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, the divine name of God is given for the church. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, who was the God who died on the cross who purchased the church with his own blood? Jesus Christ. And, of course, Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. We seek to restore the church described in the Bible and the unification of all Christians in one body, the body of Christ that's described in the Bible. As Jesus said again, neither pray I for these alone, John 17:20, but them also that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. In a single body we hope to restore all believers, just as Ephesians 1:22 says, and has put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, the word church means what? All things to the church, the last clause of verse 22, and then verse 23 says, his body. So the word church and the word body means the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body. What does the word body mean? Church. There's one church. There's just one church. Now,
We're not talking about buildings here. We're talking about groups of people. It's what does God add people to? I want to encourage you to go back to the original stuff. Go back to the original faith. Go back to the original church. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all. We in the Restoration Movement seek to be patterned after the New Testament church. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. We'd encourage you to go on there, download them, print them, use them for Sunday school classes. We in the Churches of Christ are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews. We're just plain old vanilla Christians. I again remind you of Acts 11:26, when he had found him, he brought him again to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Notice the church assembled and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This movement, the Restoration Movement, developed from several different efforts to return to apostolic Christianity. During the Middle Ages, dissenters such as John Wycliffe and John Huss, who was burned at the stake, called for restoration of the church by a return to a primitive form of Christianity. After all, at the heart of the Reformation movement was a cry of sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone. And so the Protestant Reformation said sola Christos, solely by Christ, soli fide, solely by faith, soli by grata, soli by grace, soli scriptura, soli by scripture. But they didn't mean it. If they did, they would have put back away all of those doctrines and traditions of men that they had been taught throughout all of history by men. They would have put those things away and gone back to the Bible. We are the back to the Bible movement. English Puritans also sought to restore a pure primitive form of the church. Right after the American Revolution, men from various backgrounds began to see the need to reject human creeds and the doctrines and the traditions of men for scripture alone. In 1801, Barton W. Stone began meeting at Cane Ridge in Kentucky, and his group called themselves simply Christians. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God. Another group began in Pennsylvania and West Virginia and was led by Thomas Campbell and his son Alexander, who were Presbyterians. They called themselves the Disciples of Christ. They stopped calling themselves Presbyterians and called themselves the Disciples of Christ. They had not yet heard the teaching of Christians only. Elias Smith and James O'Kelly started similar groups. These groups sought to restore the whole churches of Christ on the basis of the pattern set forth in the New Testament. I mean, after all, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Peter says by the time that 2 Peter, one of the last books of the New Testament, was written, God had already hath, past tense verb, look at it right there on the screen. God hath, he's already done it, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you need to know about being a Christian, that you need to know about worshiping, that you need to know about becoming a Christian, God hath given that to you right here in the Bible. It's a simple thing. Just follow the Bible. We don't judge the salvation of anybody, of any of these people. That's not our job. Our job is to do the very best that we can possibly do. How's God going to judge these things? We don't have any idea. Maybe it's a matter of reward. Well, wouldn't you want a full reward? I want a full reward. Don't you want a full reward? I want to get everything that he's got for me in heaven. I don't have any idea what it is, but I want every bit of it. A great principle of the Restoration Movement is the silence of Scripture. We understand that God often speaks with silence. Therefore, Campbell said, we speak where the Bible speaks and silent where the Bible is silent. An example of how the Bible speaks of silence is, in Hebrews 1:5, it says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he will be unto me as a son. The principle that's being taught there in Hebrews 1:5 is that nowhere in the Old Testament did God call any of the angels the Son of God. Therefore, by silence, we can infer that the angels are created beings. They're not the sons of God. They are not divine. They are not eternal beings. They're created beings. And Jesus is therefore superior to angels. The silence of Scripture we'll study next week is a tremendous study. It all has to do with authority. Where do you get the authority to believe and to practice the things that you're believing and practicing? Did Jesus keep his promise to the apostles? Jesus had promised the apostles in John 16:12, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. For he will not speak of himself. He's not going to preach about the Holy Ghost. He's going to preach about Jesus. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Did the Holy Spirit guide the apostles into all truth? Did Jesus keep his word? Of course he kept his word. Then if he guided them to all truth, and if they have, for God hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, if they wrote all truth down, then there's no more truth. There's no more truth to be revealed. Throughout history, there are not going to be people coming who's going to constantly be revealing more truth and more truth and more truth. It's going to be all revealed at one time in the Scripture, and that's going to be it. In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, as the written word of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability that God giveth. Isaiah said in Isaiah 8:20, they speak not according to the law and the prophets. Now that was a full revelation then. They speak not according to the law and the prophets because there's no light in them. One is astonished about how men presume the right to speak and act on their own initiative. And they do what neither the Lord nor the Holy Ghost ever dared do. We see them inventing new and strange forms of worship, recasting the organization of the church, assuring people of alternative ways of salvation and obeying the gospel, and ignoring the all-sufficiency of Scripture. I've been told by prominent people that there's a new way of reading Scripture, as if words mean something other than what words mean. That's how we communicate. By word revelation, that's how God communicated with us. Words mean something. There's no new way of reading it. God meant what he said. Drop down to 1 John 2:18. Remember, we were talking about men exalting themselves above Christ. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard, Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. John is saying that throughout the whole Christian age, there has been, even beginning back then, many antichrists. Antichrist is not some bad guy with two horns and a tail that's coming at the end of time. Antichrist has always been here. Now, they might be a last great one, who knows? But we know he's always been here, and there's always been many of them. Now, look at the next thing you know in verse 19. They went out from us. They were once part of the original Church of Christ, of the original Kingdom of God, but they went out. They started their own outfit. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would surely have remained with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. In 2 Timothy 2:2, we're told, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, Not something different, not something new. The same, commit thou to faithful men that'll be able to teach others also. Notice Paul, first generation. Timothy, second generation, was to teach faithful men, third generation, that was to be able to teach others also, fourth generation. Paul did not envision a Christianity that would be changing, that'd be modernizing, that'd be keeping up with the times, that'd be hip, man. He didn't expect that. He wanted the Christianity that was in the original, the old way, to walk in the old way, the original way. Don't change it. I used to, before I went broke, collect coins. Do you know if you polish up a coin and clean a coin, you've altered it, and it's not worth anything anymore. I've seen people do that. Take Ajax, scrub up coins, and you take a coin, it'd be worth $2,000 or $3,000, and it's not worth nothing. It's just worth the silver that's in it. You can alter things and make it worthless. We must never presume the right to speak and act in the hushed silence of God. You know, we have a big parking lot here. And the guy that has this building over here next door, he's a crook. He rents that building, and he gets the first and the last month rent from people. And he doesn't tell them there isn't any parking. And they see this big parking lot, and they assume that, hey, there's all kinds of parking. I got all kinds of parking here. So they go over here and they start parking over here, and we write them a real nice trespass letter and tell them that, you know, this is our parking. It costs us $10,000 a year to maintain this parking lot. You can't just park over here. It costs wear and tear on our lot. You just can't use the lot. If you want to work something out and try to help us maintain the lot, that'd be a different thing. So I've seen a woman went over there. She spent her whole life savings. She put in a beauty hair thing for women. She put in 12 different places where they wash women's hair and then dry their hair. Had the whole place replumbed, and then found out she couldn't get a certificate of occupancy for the city because we can't sign the city papers. The city papers says it's a covenant running with the land. It would ruin our property, and so we could never, ever sign that thing. And I've seen all kinds of things over there. One guy started the fire and ice ministry over there. And so I come in a Sunday morning, it must have been 50 cars parked out there. And so I wrote a real nice letter and said, I'm sure that y'all didn't realize it, but there's no parking over here. We own this property, and y'all need to make arrangements, have your minister make arrangements, whatever. So the preacher, he come over, and he sees me the next week. He says, oh, Brother Kelly, he said, the Lord told me to go over there and start the fire and ice ministry. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. I said, exactly how did the Lord tell you to do that? And he said, well, you know, he told me. And I said, no, I don't know. If I knew, I wouldn't ask you. How did he tell you? He said, well, you know, he told me. And I said, no, I don't know. I said, did you get a phone call? Did you hear an audible voice? Did you dream a dream? Did you see a vision? How did the Lord tell you? He said, oh, you know. He said, he laid it on my heart. And I said, oh, really? I said, you know, it's strange to me that the Lord would lead you into a trap like that and wouldn't tell you there wasn't no parking. You know, how would the Lord do something like that? We must never presume to act or speak in the hushed silence of God. That idea came up in his own mind. God did not speak to him. When holy men of God heard the word of God, Isaiah said, woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord of hosts. Daniel fell at his feet as a dead man. The apostle John, who laid on Jesus' own breast at the Last Supper, said when he saw the resurrected, exalted Christ, I fell at his feet as a dead man in Revelation 1. We must never presume that the thought of our mind and the intent of our heart is the voice of Almighty God. If God speaks to you, He'll speak through His Word is how He'll speak to you. Respect for the silence of Scripture made our forefathers refuse instrumental music and worship. That's why we sing. You might say, well, we're old-timey. Well, let me tell you something. If ISIS takes over this nation, and they make all you women wear burqas, we don't need an organ when we meet and worship in a cave. You understand? When we meet in the sewers of Dallas, Texas, we don't need an organ. We don't need a guitar. We don't need drums. All we need is to sing, to preach, to pray, to take the Lord's Supper and give. It is the simplicity of Christ that I'm trying to get across to you today. That's why we don't have a national organization to manage the missionary work of the church. But today, the change movement brings us both. They bring us instrumental music and worship. People from Wyoming come down here from Tennessee, and they think they're going to a Church of Christ, and they go into a place, and they got a rock and roll band, and they still got the name Church of Christ on the building. I have a suggestion to make. If you're going to do that, why don't you just call yourself the church like many of you have done, like the Hills has done. They call themselves the Hills instead of the North Richland Hills Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to do that. Don't fly under false colors. Don't claim to be a Church of Christ when you don't want to be a Church of Christ. Be what you want to be. We'd encourage you to stay on and say with the truth, but if you just insist, well then, do it the right way. Missionary societies. Missionary societies all have to have a building, don't they? They all have to have secretaries, don't they? Every one of them has to have a car. Every one of them has to buy airplane tickets to fly around. They all have to go raise money for missionary societies. Out of every dollar that's raised, how much of it do you think goes to administrative costs? That's why we don't have a missionary society. This brother's going to the Philippines. I haven't even asked him how he raised his support, but I guarantee you, I bet you that it has come through congregations who want to support him. He's shaking his head yes. Paul goes to missions all over the world. He goes to Zimbabwe. He goes to India. He goes all over. He goes to Cambodia. That's paid for by local congregations, not some missionary society. But there are now missionary societies in the Church of Christ, and every one of them guys drive a brand new car, and they make a huge amount of money. They make more money than this poor missionary who's going to the Philippines are going to make. I tell you that right now. He's the one that needs the money. The people that Paul goes and sees, they're the people that need the money. Not some of us running around here in the United States in some missionary society. So that's the reason why. Did the Spirit guide the apostles into all truth or not? Therefore, the affirmation that the Bible is the full and final revelation of God to man must be the next step in our reasoning. The Bible plainly teaches don't add to the Word of God and don't subtract from the Word of God. Just because a man sees nothing wrong with a belief or act does not mean that it's approved by God. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, therefore, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are death. In Deuteronomy 12, 32, drop down to there, what things soever I command you observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereunto or diminish aught from it. Next week, we'll study more on that verse. It's telling you to make sure that you dot every I and cross your T to do everything that God has commanded you to do. Drop down to Matthew 15, 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the traditions of men. Jesus, speaking about those type of people, says in Matthew 15, 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. In Colossians 2, 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in a world, you're subject to ordinances, like the old Jewish law. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. In other words, the doctrine and traditions of men, the old Jewish laws, all passed away, all that's gone. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Now let's talk about that term, will worship. The NIV translates that as such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility. Will worship means that you're going to worship however you will, however you want to. Cain thought he would do that, didn't he? Cain thought, I'll just bring fruit of the ground and I'll come and worship God. The NAS translates that verse, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. The English Standard Version translates it, "Such restrictions indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion." The New American Standard calls it "the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion." The International Standard Version says the same. The English Revised Version says "will worship." Webster's Bible Translation calls it "will worship." The World English Bible calls it "self-imposed worship." Such ideas all come from men thinking, "Hey, I can improve on God's way." 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. In the parable of the sower is pictured as Jesus, and the seed as the pure word of God. In Luke 8:11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. When the pure seed is planted in an honest and good heart, the result is," Luke 8:15, "but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So today, if a believing person simply comes to Christ as the first Christians did on Pentecost when the first gospel sermon was preached, we must follow the instructions that are found in the Bible. If they simply come to God the same way the first Christians came, God will accept them the same way He accepted the first Christians. If you want to repent, if you'll repent just as the Bible teaches you, confess your faults one to another and pray you one for another that you may be healed, those things will follow. If you come to God the way He tells you, it makes common sense that God is not a liar and God will do what He says He'll do. Now, in the first gospel sermon, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the people cried, "Men and brethren, what shall I do? What can I possibly do? A drowning man does not care if he's saved in a canoe, a rowboat, an ocean liner, or a flotation collar, does he? All he wants to do is be saved." If you're here this morning and you want to be saved, just do what the first Christians did. Do what Peter told the first Christians. And Peter said to them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added into the church daily such as should be saved." So if you come to God by believing the gospel, put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, repent of your sins, be sorry for your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ, have all your sins washed away, then God will add you to the church just exactly as He added the first Christians to the church. If you're here this morning and you have sin in your life, God loves you. God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody, even the worst of sinners, to perish. So if you're here this morning, you have sin in your life, you will need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Sammy, stand up and face the church, please. We have coming this morning, Sammy, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now want to confess your sins and be baptized into Christ?
Yes.
Say, "Lord Jesus."
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You've been coming here a long time. We're really happy that you're putting Christ on.
Oh, thank you.
God bless you. Go in right over here, sister.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking, "I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me." The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Heaven is
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.